Wow, what a beautiful morning already. We're so happy that you're with us to conclude our God Help Us. It's been the perfect title for this series, for God to help us. And we're going to ask that again today. Can you believe it's May? We made it to May, y'all. This is a beautiful thing. It's a new month. It's a new day. And we're excited to see what God's going to do as we hopefully get to the final leg of this separation and all that is happening. But as we conclude today, I want to take you back to 2004. Now, this is a part of a story that goes with a bigger story that I'm not going to tell. But if you're around Relentless any amount of time, you'll hear the story, the bigger story, which is the night that I got to eat Chick-fil-A in Coach Roy Williams' house, right? So that's a story I've told before, and I'll tell again because it's my favorite story. But in that night in 2004, where my friend Josh had gotten me to the Dean Dome, and we were going down after the game, and we were in the players' tunnel after the press conference and meeting people. And my friend Josh, he takes me up to Coach Rob, Coach Steve Robinson, who was an assistant coach back then and still is today. He introduces me around, and we get to Steve Robinson, and Josh says, "Hey, this is my friend. This is David Jones. We've known each other since high school, blah, blah, blah." And then he says, at the end of his little introduction, he says, "And David actually married me." And there was this awkward silence, just like there would be if you were here with me. And then after he, you know, sensed this awkward silence, he realized how that had come out. And he said, what I meant to say is actually he officiated our wedding. My wife and I are married, and David actually, you know, was the pastor for our wedding. That's what I meant to say. And then we all had a good laugh, and Coach Robinson said, "Hey, I wasn't going to say anything." And then he said this, "Because to each their own," right? Which was appropriate in that setting, but it's such an embodiment. It's such a good way to describe how many of us approach the subject of the day, and that is sexuality, and specifically homosexuality. And I know that we're watching this in our homes, and some of you may be watching, you know, with your family and with your kids, and I think this is a good message for kids to hear of a certain age. What that age is up to you, their parents. I think middle school and high school up, definitely stay with me for this message. Younger than that, we leave that up to you, parents, of whether you want to hit pause or dismiss them or whatever you choose. But as we jump into this, this is what we've learned in this series. We've learned that we're not going to agree on everything. In fact, the harder the topic, the less we're going to agree. And that's okay, that Jesus can actually unite us even when we, especially when we disagree. That he's good at that. He's big enough for that. And he wants to do that. And on this particular topic, we have not on purpose talked about it from stage for 5.5 years of the history of our church. We on purpose didn't speak because we decided that we were going to put people over policy, that we were going to have conversations instead of proclamations. Here's why. It's complicated, right? And it's layered and it's nuanced, and people don't even mean the same thing when they use the exact same word. So instead of preaching about it where one person is talking and everybody else is listening, we've chosen to have the back and forth dialogue privately and never speak from stage until today. Here's why. I don't regret our stance, and in a lot of ways, it'll continue to be our stance, conversation over proclamation, but I think we've come to the point as a church that our silence has become somewhat dangerous, that we've allowed people to be confused and make assumptions because we haven't spoken to this from stage. So that's what we plan to do today. Now, I know some of you may have already disagreed, right, with something. Maybe when I said it's complicated, you're already like, "I don't think it is complicated." And it is okay to disagree. We talked for politics for a week. We talked life last week. There's no way everybody's agreeing with everything. The goal is not for you to agree with me or for us to agree with each other. The goal is that we, not that you would take a step towards me and what I think, that we would all take steps towards God. And as we do that, we'll always step towards each other. But that's what I'm trying to do. I'm not already got it all figured out and trying to get you to come along to where I'm at. No, we're all just hopefully listening and asking God help us. And yes, that means we're going to disagree in the process. And that is nothing to be scared of. Let me start with this. The part of the complication is we have issues that are connected to gender, and we have issues that are connected to sexuality. And they are connected to each other, but they're not the same thing. They're completely different discussions on some levels, but in some levels they interact. So for today, because there's so much to it, we're gonna focus most of our discussion on sexuality over gender. But it doesn't matter if we're talking about gender issues or sexuality issues, they have this in common. We get off to the wrong start on the wrong foot when we speak as if your sexuality or who you're attracted to defines your personhood. It does not. Your identity does not flow out of your sexuality. We've gotten into this crazy place where we say your sexuality is the beginning and the core of you, and then everything flows from that. That is not true, right? Whoever you are, whatever you believe, that's not true of you. The truth of all of us is we want our sexuality to flow out of our true identity. Our sexuality doesn't define us. Who we are ultimately in Jesus and who our Creator made us to be is the beginning of our identity. And then we allow our sexuality to come from that. But even saying that, it's complicated, right? Some may even, you'll come into a message like this and you're tuning in, and maybe you don't even go to Relentless Church. You're just tuning in to, hey, are you gonna say what needs to be said? Are you gonna preach against those people? Right, and there's all kinds of problems with that question first, right? Who are those people? We would define, there's just not a simple answer to that, right? And I don't even like, that's not even the spirit or the vibe of Jesus and who we are to call any group of people those people. But even when you get down to the topic, it's different, right? Being attracted to the same sex is not the same as being homosexual. Right? Those are obviously related, but it's not the same thing for a man to be attracted to a man and for another man to be in a homosexual relationship with him. Those aren't even the same thing, right? So when you say, are you going to preach against those people? It could be really confusing of who you're talking about. And more importantly, the answer to that question is always no, right? We don't preach against people. It's not who we are. It's not who Jesus calls us to be. I'm not against you. Here's what we know. We have beautiful documents, historical recording who Jesus was, how he talked, what he did, how he responded to people and situations. And here's what you see over and over again. Jesus always stepped towards the people that religion stepped away from. Jesus always took a step towards the people that religion stepped away from. And that was 2,000 years ago. And what are we today, Relentless? We are the continuation, this gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement. We are the revolution of love of Jesus. So we now represent Jesus to our hurting world. So we as the Church of Jesus today should be always stepping towards people that religion tries to step away from. And I don't know if you've noticed, but religion takes huge steps back, specifically from the LGBTQ+ community. There was a club at one of our schools. It was an LGBTQ+ club. And at the middle school, they were they need a staff sponsor in order to be a club, right? And I heard this story. One of our leaders at Relentless Church, we have many people, we're blessed to have many people at Relentless that work in the public school system in Wake County. And one of our people was in this school where they had this club and they were looking for, they needed a staff. And our person volunteered and said, I will be your advocate. I will be the staff person to come around and so that you can be an official club. You know what that is? That's beautiful, right? That's Jesus stepping towards a group that religion has historically stepped away from. When I heard that, that's who we are. That's who we're becoming. Why? Because it doesn't matter how you identify. What we know about you is you are made in the image of God. You are an image bearer of God. And if you don't know what that phrase means or you want to hear more about that, then please go listen to last week's message. We went all in on the importance of understanding that every single human being is an image bearer of God. And what that club and the kids in that club need, and what high schoolers need and college kids need, and what generations, four generations ago need, and what four generations from now will need, and elderly need, and everybody in between. We all need the same thing, the gospel. We started this church saying we don't know the question, but we know the answer before you ask the question. Whatever the issue is, the gospel is the answer. Here's how we define it. This incredible news, this I will never be the same news that I have been rescued. And to be rescued, you got to need rescue, and you got to understand that we all have this in common. We're all sinful and flawed and incapable of getting back to God on our own. And because of that, Jesus came to rescue us, and not just to rescue us so we could go to the good place and not the bad place. No, he rescued us for a reason, that we would be adopted as full-fledged sons and daughters into the new family of God. I love this quote, we've used it before, that defines the gospel this way. It says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. It's a quote from Dr. Timothy Keller in New York, and it just is so beautiful, because what we all need, I don't care what we all need. I don't even know who everyone that God wants to speak to today, but I know the truth is what we need and what we crave deep in our souls is the love and acceptance that's only found in Jesus. And that is what we represent and what we're all about at Relentless Church. Now, we can disagree on some of the legalities, right? And what society decides is marriage and not, and some of the words we use. And we can come from that from different angles. It's okay for brothers and sisters to not see everything exactly the same. We can disagree on that. Here's what the people of Jesus cannot disagree on. The reality that we are the representation of the relentless love of Jesus to this world. The relentless, we're never gonna give up, because God didn't give up on us, so we just keep coming with what? Condemnation, judgment? No, we just keep coming with love and grace. We must agree on that before we go anywhere, especially on a topic like this. And when we say relentless love of Jesus to the world, we mean all the world, right? With all the labels and all the races and all geography and all the pasts and all the beliefs, all. God so loved the world, he gave Jesus to the world. The scripture says that God's heart is that all men, all humanity would be saved. You know, I know it's easy to get confused, especially on a topic like this, but we're so thankful that when someone came, and we don't know if he's trying to trick Jesus or not, because people did that. Sometimes Jesus ignored their questions. He didn't ignore this question. This guy came to Jesus and said, hey, I've been hearing all this stuff about what's important. Could you just tell me, like, what's at the top of the list? What's the most important command that exists? What's number one? And Jesus did not stutter Matthew 22 when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he said, this is the first and greatest, this is number one commandment. And the second is like it. It's not really second, it's right there connected to number one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things go together. There's all this stuff and you get really confused. And Jesus says, let me boil it down for all humanity for all time. Here's what I want my people to be about. Here's what's most important. Love God with everything you got. And if you do that, the result is gonna be the second, that you're gonna love people. Your neighbor, which includes everyone. It specifically includes whoever you think it might not include, as yourself. Now, again, I don't know if you're new to Relentless just in this period and season of Corona, or if you've been with us for a while, or maybe you're from another state, or maybe you're checking in specifically because you heard we were preaching a message about homosexuality. But my guess is there could be someone who's saying, okay, Pastor, I got it, right? Love, heard that, right? But that's not why I'm here. I'm here because I want you to answer the million-dollar question. I want you to answer the million-dollar question, which is it a sin? Does God call it a sin? That's what I'm here for. I think that's the wrong question. Right? I don't think that's where we should start or maybe even end up. I think... If you're saying, I got it, I've heard the love stuff, I wanna get to, is it a sin? I think you probably don't got it like you think you do. Love is not like the elementary kindergarten version of Christianity, and then you graduate to the later grades and get to the deeper stuff. Love is everything. We never graduate from the gospel. As soon as you take love out of the conversation, as soon as love is not what we're standing on, it doesn't matter what you say and what you believe, whether your truth is truth or not, if it's not built and flowing out of love, stop talking. Everything is connected to this relentless love of God. And if we will love each other, we will prove what we're trying to say in this whole series, God help us, about some really hard topics. We will prove that there is room for disagreement in the body of Christ. There is room for different perspectives on hard things in the body of Christ. And we're probably gonna disagree. And I don't want you to feel like, well, that means like that's not a place for me. That's not what that means at all. It means we're a church living out our faith and united by Jesus that's bigger than our perspectives. But we do need to talk about the disagreement. Let me try to pinpoint the disagreement in a conversation that took place a few years ago. It was a couple that asked to take me to lunch. Let me tell you about this couple. What you need to know is that I respect them and love them. They respect and love me and have never treated me anything but graciously and beautifully. And they took me to lunch and they shared with me that they have someone they love very much who would self-identify as a lesbian, who was in a marriage relationship with another woman. And their question to me was, could this couple that they love dearly, could they come to Relentless Church? And sometimes, you know, I get hard questions when people take you to lunch. That was not one of them. I was able to quickly and fully say, absolutely. Not only could they come, I hope they do. I'm not leaving this conversation kind of neutral. You know, if they come, great. If they don't, great. Like, I want them. I pray that they do come. And they wouldn't be the first same-sex couple that have been at Relentless. Well, this couple appreciated that answer and told me that, but they said, we probably need to go a little deeper. Let me ask you another follow-up question. Do you think they'd be welcomed at Relentless? And my answer was, you know, I can't speak for every single person because we're a church of the untold, unconvinced, and we don't know who's coming week in and week out, but I do know who we are at the core, and the core people at Relentless Church, the DNA, the guest services team, the leadership, the staff, like we would definitely welcome and love them as we would anybody else. And they responded, man, that's good to hear as well, but we still feel like we're not getting to where we're trying to get to. So then they asked me this question. Do you think, or would they, if they came to Relentless Church, would they be affirmed? Now that's a different word, right? And it means different things to different people, but I took it literally and my answer was absolutely. Right, because to me, affirm, I can affirm because they're humanity, because they're made in the image of God. They have all the dignity that I have. They have the same creator that I have. They have the same source of life that I have, right? They're the same need of rescue and adoption as I do. And that common link, I can absolutely affirm them as human beings and loved and created by God, therefore loved and welcomed and affirmed by me. And as we continued that conversation, it eventually took a turn where they got to kind of the bottom line question. And that question was, okay, I get all that, but would they be celebrated by you, the pastor, and by the church? Would they be celebrated and applauded in their same-sex relationship? And the answer to that question was no. We could not, and I could not, celebrate and applaud specifically the same-sex sexual relationship that they were in. And some of you, that is so hard to hear, right? And I wanna validate that. I want you to know that it's hard to say in some ways, and I've been on my own journey and I don't take any pleasure. And if you're feeling some kind of way right now as I answer no, we could not celebrate the sexual relationship of a same-sex couple. Stay with me. Because I think we've done a poor job of explaining why that answer would be what it is. God, here's the answer, here's the why. real blunt, right? God has been clear on what his plan is and what his best is for his creation. And anything, whether you call it homosexuality or sleeping around or pornography, anything in the sexual universe that's outside what God said his plan was, his plan is, and his best for his people is outside the will and the goodness of God. And homosexuality does not fall into God's best plan. Now, we live in a world that says, come on, if they're adults, if two people are adults and they both agree, whatever happens in a private bedroom should be none of, like, who cares if two people agree to do whatever with whoever, who cares? And the answer is God. God does. Trust me, if God didn't care, I wouldn't care. You know how little I would care if God didn't care what you do and who you do it with? I have no care in the world to speak into that, except for the God of the universe, the God of love and grace, who's relentless in chasing us, is clear that it matters what you do in private, specifically sexually. There are six main passages in Scripture. Some more that speak indirectly, but six that speak directly to homosexuality. There's one in Genesis, there's two in Leviticus, there's one in Romans, one in Corinthians, and one in Timothy. Now, we don't have time to go through all that, but I think the most foundational one is probably in Romans chapter 1. And the scene in the city of Rome was like, again, it would make Mardi Gras look tame. Like the sexuality and what was happening, not in private bedrooms, but what was happening in the streets of Rome. Like it was insane. Like we would all be blushing if we saw what they saw. And here's this church of Jesus that rises up and people trusting in this Jesus. Most of them had never met Jesus. He had been gone from this earth. And now Paul's writing this letter. And we believe that Paul was writing it, but that the Holy Spirit was the source of the words that were being put on that scroll, that God revealed himself through the scripture. And in this letter to Rome, they kind of connects back to the Old Testament, Genesis and Leviticus, and brings it into the here and now. And Paul says that what's happening around you is people are suppressing the truth. They're putting the truth down and exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And they're beginning to worship all these crazy things and animals. They're worshiping the created stuff instead of the creator. What they're doing is they're taking the beautiful relationship that God offered to us and they're putting it into from the mind of man, and they're coming up with their own ideas of what worship could be, and they're making it their own thing. Like they're in charge. Like they have the power to do it however they want, live how they want, worship how they want. And in that, they're worshiping all kinds of crazy stuff that's not worthy of worship. And in that, that's the lead up to the verse that I'm gonna show you in Romans 1, where it says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Right, that was the result, right, of this thinking of I'm gonna do things and worship my way. And eventually that led to these, what we would call same sex. And still the question is, yeah, but why would God be upset? Like, why would God care? Why would that be the result of this rebellion or this disobedience or this way? And here's my best explanation. It's because he's creator. Like it always comes back, right? That's why that piece of our faith has been so attacked, because if you really believe that we come to existence through random whatever, then there is no creator and we're really each left to our own, right? As we started. But if there is a creator, if there is a God who, like we talked about last week, has the ability and power and love and takes the time to intricately weave us together, to create us specifically with our own personality, with our own DNA, if there's a God who personally designed you, you are the creature and he is the creator, and with the creator come certain rights to tell the created how they're best gonna function in this life. And he has been clear from the beginning when he said that a male and a female will leave their parents and come together, be united in one flesh. That's a sexual reference. And Jesus spoke to that. He came all these years later and said, yeah, Genesis was right. That's what we did in creation. Me and God and the Holy Spirit, like we made man and woman to become together sexually. That's the plan for a husband and wife. That's why sex exists. And anything outside that is outside of what we created you to do and be. And when we go outside, it doesn't matter, heterosexual, homosexual, when we go outside of God's best, we do damage to our own soul. Really, it comes down to an authority issue. And none of us love authority right now, right? Some of us are going nuts because we're just so sick of government or state or authorities telling us that we can't even leave our own house, right? It's just, we can't put up with it anymore. And that's a whole different discussion, obviously. But this is way bigger than that. It comes down to an issue of authority with God. Does God have the right to decide what is natural and what is good and holy and what is not? And if he does, if you believe he does have the authority to make that call, then we've got to step into this good, loving God, as hard or inconvenient as it might be. And I know that's hard to swallow for some of us, right? And not even on the homosexual front, in all of our sexuality, right? There's a piece of me that doesn't want to submit to the authority of God because there's things that I want to do with my own body that are, I know, are against God, but I still want to do them. And if I could remove his authority in some ways, I would want that. But the beauty of submission and surrender is that God shows his goodness when we trust him to come under his authority, even and especially when it counters what part of our flesh wants to do. Now, maybe you're saying, wait a second, you said we would love, we want to love, and we can even affirm, and we would welcome. How can we love people if we don't celebrate who they are? Right? That's the man. And I got people in my life and pastors that I would call brothers that don't see this the same way that I'm preaching it today. And I have sought God. And here's the prayer we should all pray. If we'll just come to God and say, I may be seeing this wrong. Would you help me surrender my bias and my whatever and my history so that I could get in line with what you say? That's the prayer I've been praying. And my answer to the question is, how can we love someone and not celebrate is love does not. Love never equals celebrating your every decision. Man, I love my kids like I can't even explain, but I do not celebrate every decision they make. In fact, it would be bad parenting to celebrate every decision they make. And here again, even words are so hard today, right? Because when I say decision, it's like, well, is it really a decision? Is it really a choice? Some people can't help who they're attracted to. And I would say you're right. And the church needs to say that a whole lot louder, that there are people that didn't want to be attracted to the same sex and didn't choose to be attracted to the same sex. So why wouldn't we just celebrate what they can't help? Because we've got to understand the difference between temptation and sin. It is not wrong. There is no shame in being tempted. If you run into somebody who says, I'm really not being tempted these days, they're lying or they don't understand the spiritual world, right? We are all tempted. And often, not always, but often, you don't choose what you're tempted by. If you could get into my head and my heart and know what I think and my temptations and all, know all of it, like all of it, some of you would be like, dude, you are the most messed up person. Like, why in the world on your worst day would you ever even want to do that? And guess what? If I could get into your head and your heart and see all that you have thought about and been drawn and attracted to, I would say, man, I know I've had some crazy stuff, but why would you ever be even tempted? Like, that's not a temptation. Why would you be attracted to that? The reality is we're attracted to different things for all kinds of reasons, and often we don't get a choice of what that is. There are many same-sex attracted people who don't want to be attracted to the same sex, yet they still are. It's not their fault. So what do we do with that? We divide the difference between temptation, which is not wrong, sinful, and there's no shame on it, and they shouldn't be treated any kind of way. But we have to acknowledge the choice that we each have and what to do when temptation comes. It's not a sin to be attracted to someone of the same sex. For so long, the church has made it not okay to talk about that temptation, but we talk about all these others, and we have hurt ourselves and the cause of Christ in doing so. If you're attracted to someone of the same sex, sexually attracted, right? You're not out, you shouldn't be shamed, you're not in another category, you're not any different, right, than everybody else. It may be different in your specific deal, but like we're all in the same boat because we're all tempted by something. But we also all get a choice of how I respond to my temptation and how you respond. And there are temptations physically and sexually that I have to deny, that I have to give to God. And I know the question, well, that's easy for you to say, but you talk about the scripture in Romans that it wasn't natural. Well, it feels natural to me. It feels completely natural to me to be in a same-sex sexual relationship. And what do you do with that? Does that mean you're out? No, please. The last thing that means is that you're out of the church or out of Relentless or out of the Jesus conversation. Here's what we have to learn to do. If that's you and it feels natural to be in a same-sex sexual relationship, you have got to take that feeling and what feels natural and all that comes with it, and you've got to bring that to God. See, the church for way too long has taught you if you've got that going on, then you need to get away from God. And God says, no, I want you to bring that to me because I know what to do with it. And I could talk a long time, probably pretty poorly, about what that must be like. But I've been so moved in the last year as I've tried to read and study and podcast. And as I've been introduced to this whole world, not one or two, this whole multitude of same-sex attracted Jesus followers. Yes, that is a real thing. People who love and follow Jesus, and they are same-sex attracted. And one of the best things, more than probably any message I've ever preached, I need you, if you're interested or confused or already disagreeing and mad, I need you to follow this message up by reading and listening to some of these beautiful people. At the end of this message, we're gonna show those to you and you'll have all the information, so you don't need to take notes as I'm saying it, but there's some that just really spoken to me and just beautiful testimonies and stories and hard, messy stuff. Donnie McClurkin, one of the most famous, successful gospel singers, his story, he wrote a book called Eternal Victim, Eternal Victor. Goodness. There's a leading voice in this area of sexuality named Sam Alberry. He wrote a book, Is God Anti-Gay, years ago. This year he came out with a book and said, the book is called Why Does God Care Who I Sleep With? So good. There's a Jackie Hill Perry that wrote a book, Gay Girl, Good God. And probably the one that's spoken to me most is a young lady named Rachel Gilson. And I listened to her story on a podcast. She wrote a book that just came out a few months ago called Born Again This Way, right? If you're struggling, if you're seeking, if you're experiencing, if you're curious about any of these topics and where does God fit in with any of this, man, you've got to get this book and jump in it, right? Even if you're just ministering, even if you're just feel like you don't really know how to think about it, like get that book. Here's Rachel Gilson's a piece of her story. The rest of it, you'll have to go to the book, but she was not raised as a Christian. She would describe herself as far from a Christian as anybody could be. She went to Yale University for college, and she was dating another female at the time, and her girlfriend broke up with her. And when her girlfriend broke up with her, she was devastated, and she was hurting, and in that emptiness, she was introduced to a God who would love her so much that he would do something, that he would send Jesus. And that sounded really weird to her and really foreign to her, but as she thought about it and as God worked and knocked on the door of her heart, she ended up reading some books and she just found herself taking steps toward this God that she had never followed or really believed in. But she also knew that her hopes were to marry a woman, and she knew enough that that probably wasn't a good mix. So she said the only two Christians that she knew on the campus of Yale University were two women that were in a relationship together. So she went to them and said, "Hey, I heard you guys are Christians. I'm thinking about becoming a Christian, but I don't know what to do with my, you know, homosexuality because I'm a lesbian. I want to marry a woman and I don't know what to do." And they said, "Oh, you know what? It's actually been a huge misunderstanding. God's actually really, he's for it and he's with it." And they gave her all these materials to read, and she began to read the Bible and study for the first time. And she wasn't a Bible scholar, but the more she stepped towards this and studied for herself, which is exactly what I encourage you to do, the more her testimony is, she just knew that this doesn't mesh, that this God had come to rescue her and to save her and to adopt her, but he also was calling her out of what she had known. And at first she said that was a very inconvenient truth, but if God had really done that for her, she wasn't gonna let that stop her from coming to the one who loves her and created her and all those things. So eventually she surrendered her life to Christ. She became a follower of Jesus, and all of her same-sex attraction disappeared overnight. No, that is not her story, right? I'm not saying that story doesn't exist, but that is not the way it goes. That's not real life. Her story is that she just began to walk with God and take to him. Instead of hiding it or going away, she took to God. Here is my issue. Here's my attraction. And it isn't going away. And to this day, even though she is married to a man who she is attracted to, and she follows Jesus, but today she would say she still has same-sex attraction. That is not a sin. It is a temptation. And now she speaks and writes books that I really hope that you read. And here's what she says has struck her, that so many people, often heterosexual, not homosexual, so many people come and attack her, and their attack to her says that they have no idea that following Jesus includes sacrifice. That they're living their lives as if everybody should get to do what they want to do, and they don't understand how she could be so mean to tell people that coming to Jesus would require some sacrifice, specifically in the area of sexuality. And I know that her walk is different than my walk and different than your walk, but that's why I'm telling you, because we have not gotten the word out. We have not given hope. We've just given condemnation. That's not of Jesus. There are so many people. I don't know what you're thinking or feeling or experiencing. There's somebody that's been down that road, and there are people that have found hope in Jesus. No matter what sexuality they're walking through or experiencing or seeking, there is hope. I don't have to know your story to know there's hope for you in Jesus. And instead of me trying to tell you their stories, man, I would just beg you to go find them and seek them for yourself. These folks that I'm talking about, they're not miserable people. They're not walking around like, "Man, I'm doing the best I can, but man, I just can't be who I'm supposed to be." They would say they found something that is better than anything they could have found before Jesus. If you take surrender, I don't forget sexuality for a second. This is everybody. If you take surrender out of following Jesus, you're going to be frustrated. It is not a consultant relationship. It is an authoritative, father, loving, relentless God relationship. And if you take surrender out, here's what you're missing. You're missing the best. Right? If you're hearing us sing about peace and joy, and sometimes you're like, "Man, that's great for them. I just don't ever feel that." If you don't know about surrender, you're not gonna get the best thing, because where God shows up and proves how loving and personal and beautiful he is most and best in our surrender. Don't miss the best, right? Don't be deceived, as it said. God is not getting pleasure out of making you one way and then telling you you can't do what you want to do and then punishing you if you do. That's not God. God is saying this is a fallen world, and Adam and Eve messed it up many years ago, and we're all got to deal with this sinful nature, but there's hope in Jesus, and if you bring it to me, I can do something beautiful through it. I'm not trying to keep you from being who you are. I'm trying to call you into who I made you to be, which is actually better than anything you could make of your life on your own. That's the truth. And I want you to taste it for yourself. In the end, it always comes back to trust. Paul wrote this, and again, a lot of the disagreements are not what Scripture says. They tend to be more about what Scripture is, right? We believe, and we preach this in January, that this, that Scripture is not, it's not from man about God. It is through man from God, that the source of Scripture is God, that a perfect God can and does reveal himself through imperfect men, through Scripture. And by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, which was also all kinds of crazy sexually in the first century. And he said this, 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." It's easy to look at that list, right? And like, oh, maybe you grew up in a church where that's all the bad people. Let's not be any of that. That is not the meaning of this scripture. And there's another verse coming in a second. And if you grew up in a church that taught those two verses without the verse that's coming, that is so messed up. Because the reality is, if you look at that list, it's a list for a reason. Every human being, if you live long enough, you're gonna find yourself in that list. Who of us can say, man, never dealt with being drunk, never dealt with being greedy, right? Never dealt with being a swindler. Like, how many messages have you heard in church about swindling, which is usually powerful people taking advantage of weaker people and cheating them, specifically financially? That's in the same exact list as homosexuality. And we have liked to and have a tradition of sometimes in the church of picking out the one that we don't struggle with and making that the end all be all and ignoring the rest of the list. It's a list for a reason, because we all find ourselves somewhere on it. It doesn't matter which one. We just are all sinful, flawed people on our own. And that's the beauty of the next verse, 11. "And such were some of you." That the church that Jesus started, the first century church that we're continuing the movement of today, you know what they were? They were a bunch of were. They were a bunch of used to be. What did they used to be? Everything. Drunkards and swindlers and greedy and thieves and homosexuals. All of that was in the Corinth church, and all of that should be at Relentless Church. And here's the hard part. We read scripture and we go from verse 10 to verse 11 and think, oh, that's beautiful and clean, right? They were this and now they're not. It doesn't happen overnight. It is messy. And we are pledging and have pledged and will keep pledging. We are gonna be a church that embraces the messy. And wherever you're at, if you hate part of what this message said, if you're just exploring Jesus at all, if you are out of the closet and full-fledged in a homosexual relationship, and anything else that you can think of, wherever you are welcome here, and we are gonna believe that Jesus is at work in all of us. And we are gonna give grace and love, because that's our lane. That will always be our lane, the revolutionary love of Jesus. That's where we always start and end as a church. We want to be that. We want to love people so well that not through our great anything, but through God's power, we're a church of a whole bunch of people that can say, man, this is what I used to be. But now I know who I am in Jesus, and my whole identity flows out of him. Nothing else. Love always comes first. Some of you have said to me, you know, I'm struggling with this message because I have dear friends in my life that are gay. Good. And you say, well, I love them. Keep loving them. Nothing from me or Jesus or scripture would tell you to do anything but step towards them in love. That's always first. These conversations and even these scriptures, we don't lead with that. We lead with love, and we trust God to do what he's always done, work in people's lives. And you want to be known as the person that loves first. And truth is connected to love when appropriate and when you've earned that trust and credibility. I'm going to pray for us. But like I said, it is impossible to deal with this in a message. There is so much good stuff and personal testimony that I want you to go find. After I pray, stay with the video, because it's going to point you to some resources that you need, that parents need, that you need as a friend, that you need no matter who you are. And I pray you would go get them and consume them and embrace them And we're going to walk this journey out together. Would you pray with me? God, would you help us? Would you help us know that you are love? And when hard things and confusing things and disagreements, that we can land on love, and that love will motivate us towards truth, not away from it. And that we can celebrate you and your grace, and we can believe that there is hope, and that who we are is not defined by sexuality or anything else, that who we are can be defined by you. And you are able, you don't struggle, you are able to take us from where we are to what you created us to be. Help us not be scared of that. Help us desire to be what you created us to be, nothing less. God, may there not be condemnation in our church. Help us love unconditionally. And God, I pray that many people that are hearing this message would follow up and begin to study and read and research for themselves and hear from these people that have walked such beautiful stories and believe that you want them to help others walk that same path. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.